Well, today I'm excited that we're starting a new series, and I was reflecting back on where we've been since August. If you've been tracking with us for a little while, you know that in August we did a series called Living Stones that really talked about us as the body of Christ. Last month we did a series called Mind Wars that talked about the mind. Today we're starting a series called A Royal Heart that talks about the heart. So we've covered the body, the mind, and now the heart. And I didn't plan it that way, but maybe God's trying to tell us something. You know what I mean? And so I hope that you came today with an open heart and an open mind, and you're ready to receive. Are you ready? Do we have too many hungover Alabama fans? Are you ready? Are you ready to receive today? Hey, they'll play again next week. It'll be all right. Are you ready? All right. Say, I'm ready. Are you ready? All right, here we go. I want to talk to you this morning and start a new series called A Royal Heart, because God has a desire to put a royal heart inside of each one of us. God wants to give us the heart of royalty. And so what happens, what I'm hoping in this series is that this series will inspire you and challenge you to live up to the kingdom of God, not down to the world. Sometimes we're tempted to say, I mean, I might not be doing great, but I'm doing a lot better than those people over there. Or I'm doing a lot better than those people in the world. Since when is how the people in the world are doing our standard? Our standard is the kingdom of God. It's not how everybody in the world's doing. And so what I want to do is challenge you and inspire you that we would embrace the heart that God wants to give us as sons and daughters of God, and we would live up to what he has for us. So it's time for us to stop listening to what everybody else, who everybody else says we are, and it's time for us to start listening to who God says we are. Now, around Kingwood Church, we oftentimes say it like this, that we are sons and daughters of God. Sons and daughters of God. That's what it means to have a royal heart, to understand your relationship with the Father and your identity in him. So would you just go ahead and pray this with me? Lord, give me a royal heart. Pray that with me. Lord, give me a royal heart. Man, I hope that'll be your prayer over the next few weeks. Colossians 1:13 says it like this. Let me just set it up. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. If you are a follower of Jesus, you've been brought into a kingdom. And that kingdom has a king. And that king is Jesus. And we say it like this, I just said it a minute ago, all the time at Kingwood, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are a son or a daughter of God. So guess who that means your father is? Your father is God, who is the king of the kingdom. If he's the king of the kingdom, you've been welcomed into a royal family. You have royal DNA flowing through your blood. You are not who you were. You are who he's called you to be, because he's your father and you're his daughter and you're his son. Here's the problem. That all sounds good. Here's the problem. The problem is most of us have never been told that. We've never been taught that. So it's hard to believe. Because we've been told a lot of things about who we are, but not that. The other thing is we have a wrong definition or a skewed definition of what royalty is. When we think of royalty, we think of elite and selfish and corrupt and people who are power hungry and dictators. But that's not what royalty really means. That's what the upside down world has made it. But the right side up kingdom of God says that royalty is righteousness and holiness and purity and the fruit of the Spirit and purpose and identity and security and freedom. That's what royalty is. It's not the heart that craves attention and honor and blessing and comfort. A royal heart longs to bless and longs to honor other people. So here's what a royal heart looks like. It's the student that walks across the cafeteria to sit with the person who's sitting by themselves. That's a royal heart. It's the person who publicly speaks words of life to someone else, not because they have to, but because they want to. It's the person that chooses to serve not for recognition, not for validation, not for compensation, but because they have a royal heart. It's the person who's humble enough to apologize when they're wrong, and it's the person who forgives when they've been offended. That's what a royal heart looks like. Now, this is a challenge because we all start with a broken heart. We all start with the heart of a rebel that's driven by rejection and neglect. Or we start with the heart of a slave in bondage to the things of the world. Or we start with the heart of an orphan that's full of fear and a need to perform. Or we start with the heart of a Pharisee that is focused on legalism and earning approval and being judgmental. We start with the heart of a rebel, a slave, an orphan, or a Pharisee, or some combination thereof. That's where we all start. We start with a broken heart, but God wants to give us a royal heart. Everything is all about the heart. So let me give you some scriptures this morning that begin to show us this, and we could give you hundreds. Let me just give you a few. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything else flows from it. There's an incredible phrase in that verse that should grab your attention. Above all else. Well, that's pretty high, right? That's at the top. Above all else, make it a top priority in your life to guard, to protect, to steward your heart. Why? Because everything else you do flows from your heart. Everything else you do flows from your heart. The internal things become the external things. The kingdom that you allow to be built in here eventually becomes the kingdom that's going to be built out here somewhere. The condition of the heart will always determine the quality of your life, because the heart is a spring and everything flows from it. Finances flow from it. Marriage flows from it. Parenting, relationships, school, activities, priorities. Whatever you're involved in, the passions of your life are influenced downstream by what's in your heart upstream. It will always flow into it, because your heart is like a spring that flows and hydrates every part of your life. Now, that's why it never works when we try to attack parts of our life that we don't like or we don't think should be there on a downstream level. We try to go downstream at the pollutant or the toxic or whatever, and we try to address it down there, but it never works because it's flowing from something that's in here, so we have to attack it on a heart level. Because here's the thing, you don't reproduce what you want, you reproduce what you are. So there's no reason for you to try to say, man, more than anything else, I want my children to follow Jesus with all their heart. Here's a good question. Do you follow Jesus with all your heart? Because you don't reproduce what you want, you reproduce what you are. The best chance you have to reproduce children who will follow Jesus with all their heart is for you to follow Jesus with all your heart, because you can't put something in their heart that's not in your heart. Because your heart is a spring of life, and all of life's issues flow from it. So if you have a rebel heart or an orphan heart or an enslaved heart or a Pharisee heart, it's going to flow into your relationships. But if you have the heart, a royal heart of a son or a daughter of God that is connected with the Father, drawing your identity from Him, it will flow into every part of your life, and it will produce life. Now that brings us to King David. This whole series is really going to be an overview of King David's life. King David, before he was a king, the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. And King David, before he was a king, was a shepherd that watched sheep. Saul was the king, but God rejected Saul as the king because Saul had the heart of a rebel and an orphan. And so God rejected him as king, and he sent Samuel to David's house, where his father Jesse had 8 sons. And he sent him, and God told Samuel, go over to Jesse's house And when you get there, I'm going to show you which one of his sons I've chosen to be the next king. So Samuel goes over, he sees Jesse. Jesse brings out seven of his sons, and Samuel looks at them and he says, not one of these is going to be king. Do you have any more sons? Watch. Jesse says, yes, I have one more, but you don't want him. He's out watching the sheep. Now, isn't it interesting? God wanted the one that no one else wanted. That's the one God wanted. Actually, that's not just the one God wanted, that's the one God chose. While all the other brothers and all the other people were working on their skill and their presentation and their wardrobe and how they looked and how they sounded and how they presented and all of this, they were working on the external, but the Bible says God doesn't look on the outside. He looks on the inside. He saw this little shepherd boy on the side of a hill writing songs. While he was watching the sheep, he was allowing God to cultivate his heart. He had the heart of a king before he was king. You know why? Everything's about the heart. It's all about the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. A lot of people look the part. A lot of people look right, sound right. They know how to word things. They know how to shift things around. They look the part. They sound the part. But God looks on the heart. We tend to spend so much time of our life on the externals, on how we look and how we act and how we sound. And how did that sound? And did that come across right? And, you know, I don't want anybody to misunderstand me, and I don't want anybody to think wrong of me. And we spend so much of our life managing people's perceptions of us and managing our status among other people. And we spend so much of our time focused on all the externals of our life. Managing all of that traffic. And you know why we do that? Let me tell you why we do that. We do that because God made us to rule and reign and to be co-heirs with Jesus Christ, and we're looking for something to give our whole heart to, but we too often give it to the external instead of the internal. I mean, you see it all over our culture. We try to build these. We've been made joint heirs with Jesus. We're part of a royal family, so we're trying to build a kingdom. But we just build the wrong kingdoms. And so you see it all the time. Like, you watch college football yesterday, what do you see? You'll see, you know, every now and then they'll have a spotlight of the greatest fan, the greatest college football fan and greatest college football family that's ever existed. This guy, whatever, Earl over here. You know, Earl has never missed a game in 28 years. Isn't he amazing? Look at Earl. He's given his whole heart to go to every game. You know, it's a great hobby. It's not a great kingdom. Can I say that again? It's a great hobby. It's not a great kingdom. It's not something, you weren't made to give your whole life to something that we made. You were made to give your whole heart and your whole identity to the kingdom. Sometimes we have people who say, you know, I've seen every movie ever made by every major producer since 1990. And we give our whole self to so many other things. Or this car. I mean, I met a guy one time that showed me this entire process, all these cars he had remade. It was his hobby, and they spent every waking hour that they weren't at work doing this, the photo album. Here's how it looked before. Here's how I found it. Here's the junkyard I found it in, and then we've restored it all the way up to this. Because we're looking for a kingdom to build because we're royal. And God has called us to live a royal life. We just sometimes misapply it and misunderstand where to put it. And sometimes we become specialists at things and travel and fashion and keeping up with all the latest trends because we've been made to rule and to reign with Jesus Christ. And sometimes we make the eternal optional and we make the optional the most important thing. I wonder how many of us God created to live a bigger life than we're living. But our heart, there's something in our heart. David's brothers from the outside, you know what everybody thought about them? Even their dad. You don't want to talk to David. He's the little younger runt watching the sheep. You don't want to talk to him. Look at these fine young strapping. They're skilled. They're smart. They've excelled. You could pick any one of them and you'd have yourself a fantastic king. That's even what their dad thought. Because they were focused on the externals. They were focused on what was on the outside. And hey, from the outside, man, they looked good. They sounded good. They walked the walk. They talked the talk. Man, they looked the part. But God didn't look there. And it looked like David was wasting his time. He stinks. He smells like sheep. He's out in the field. What a waste of time. That's how it looked to the natural eye. But David was working away at his heart. And David's thought was, hey, look, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to sit before the Father and I'm going to cultivate my heart. And when God gets ready to find me, he can find me. But I'm not going to push. I'm not going to try to promote myself. I'm going to work on getting my heart right. Why? Because everything else in life flows from it downstream. Psalm 51, David said, you do not delight in sacrifice or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite. There it is again. Heart. You, God, will not despise. In other words, what David's saying is, it's not the external things that you want. If you did, I would bring them. It's the internal things. You care about the heart. So David worked on it to keep his heart humble and soft and not power hungry and not driven and aligned and in agreement with the Father. So what does it look like for us? What does it look like for you and I to cultivate this royal heart that God has called to give us? What does it look like for us to walk into that royalty in the most important place above all else? Number one, remember who you are in God. Sometimes we forget who we are and we live down to the world rather than up to the kingdom. Circumstances press us, people press us, our past and our memories press us. Sometimes we press ourselves and we forget who God made us to be. If you read the whole story of David, it's an amazing story, and you will rarely find King David forgetting who he was. David had such a strong sense of identity and who he was in relationship with the Father. And so David's posture in life pretty much was, you can accept me, you can reject me. You can throne me as king, you can dethrone me, and he experienced all of that. You can agree with me, you can disagree with me. Whatever you want to do, I know who I am in God, and so I don't need the title or the position or the external things to prove who I am. I know who I am. I'm the shepherd boy who sat on the side of the hill and sang songs to God and cultivated my heart before the Father and kept it soft and aligned and in agreement with him. He knew who he was, so nobody could tell him who he wasn't. That's identity. As a follower of Jesus, I want to speak to you this morning, identity. Because I don't think that we hear this very much. We don't hear it in our culture. We don't hear it in our schools. Unfortunately, too many people don't even hear it in their home. But I want to speak from God's word to you this morning. And I want to talk to you about your identity. When I say remember who you are, I want to tell you who you are. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says this, but you are a chosen people. Man, just soak on that for a minute. Just let that wash over you. You've been picked. You've been selected. There was a lineup and God picked you. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Not just run-of-the-mill, not just every day, not just any kind. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are God's special possession that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into the light. Now, here's what I want to do in this series, okay? Because this is hard to believe when you don't feel good. I'm talking to you up here this morning. And I want you to reach up and try to grab it. But it's hard to reach up and grab it when you don't feel good. When you feel bad, when you're having a bad day, when you've done something dumb and you know you've done something dumb. Or you try and you try and you try and you give your best, and it's like you're hitting your head against the wall, and you think, will I ever have a breakthrough? It's hard to believe it on days like that. So here's what I want to do. I want to teach it to you, and I want to say it to you until you believe it, and I want to declare it until it gets down into your soul. Are you still ready? Would you pray it one more time? Dear Jesus, give me a royal heart. Because that's what he's called you to have. It takes faith. It takes faith to believe that God has given you a royal heart, that you are royalty and you are chosen and you are his special possession when you don't feel like it. And when the world lies to you and the world pushes back to you and things don't turn out the way they're supposed to, it's so hard to believe it. And we're aware of our own flaws and we're aware of our own humanity. But sometimes what we do is we look at the way that we behave and we say, do you see what I just did? That's who I am. Here's what I want to say to you. Don't draw your identity from your behavior. Draw your behavior from your identity. Can I say it again? Don't draw your identity from, in other words, I can't believe I did that. That must be who I am. No, 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 no. That's not who you are. You are not what you did. You are who God says you are. And believe it until your behavior starts to change, because from the heart flows all the issues of life. And if you get the heart right, eventually good water's going to come flowing out. God wants you to have a royal heart. God wants you to have a royal heart. And if the kingdom of God is within you, then what ought to be flowing out of you is royalty. So here's the question. Are your words, are your thoughts, are your attitudes, are your beliefs, are your actions reflecting royalty? If not, don't attack it at the external level. Backtrack it up into something that's in your heart that you believe about God or about yourself that is not right, and come into alignment with what he says about who you are, and then there'll come this overflow, this cascading overflow of living water will flow out from inside you. You will act like who you believe you are. Is that right? You will act like who you believe you are. So number one, remember who you are. Number two, watch over your heart. Watch over your heart. David, King David, was so good at this. He was so good, and he was so careful about the things that he allowed in his heart, about the people he would allow to speak to him. He was so discerning and so careful about the information that he allowed to flow into his heart. He was guarded. He did what Proverbs 4 says. He guarded his heart. But he was also careful not just about what he kept out of his heart. He was careful about what he allowed in his heart. Above all else. Isn't that what Proverbs 4:23? Look at it again. Above all else. Here's a question I have. How important is your heart to you? Proverbs says, above all else. Do you watch over it? Do you guard it? If frustration starts to crop up, if jealousy, if anger, if bitterness, if lust or pride or envy, do you notice? If unforgiveness, if tension, do you watch over your heart? If a pride or anger or inappropriate drive start to drive your life, start to manipulation starts to move into your heart and say, I know how I'll get this to work. I'll do it this way. And you start to use people to do things rather than using things to help people. And those are subtle shifts that happen in our heart. Do you watch over your heart? I bet you there's a lot of things in your life that you guard pretty close. Some of you watch over your finances really tight. Every morning you look at the stock market. Every night you go to bed, you say, well, how did it open? How did it close? What's Bitcoin doing? you know, what's Elon Musk saying? What's out on Twitter today? And you're watching over the flow and the move and the ebb and the flow because you're trying to figure out how to shave pennies and do this and leverage and interest and reinvest and all of this. And you watch over that. Some of you watch over your families really tightly. You know, you got an alarm on everything you own. Your dog's got Life 360 on its phone. You know, everybody's covered. There's a gun in all four corners of your property. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you got this beast on lockdown. You have a family password. If you don't give the password, I don't care if the President of the United States comes and asks you, you don't go with him without the password. Some of us watch over our reputation. Man, we're constantly 30, 50, 100 times we're checking our social media page because what did that say and what the kind of comments came in and who responded to that and how was that perceived and how was that taken and how many likes did I get and how many friends did I have? And you're watching over that part of your life. Some of you watch over your yard like that. I mean, you're sitting there with binoculars looking out the blinds, and if one weed pops up, you have special yard scissors that you'll go out there and pluck the thing. Some of you watch over your fashion like that. What are the latest colors? What are the latest expressions? What are the latest trends? Because you want to stay on fashion trend. I'm not saying that we don't have to do some of all of that. I'm saying none of that is above all else. Above all else. We don't all get to just do one thing. We can't just sit around and hum and work on our heart. I wish we could. There's a lot of things we all have to do. That's not what the scripture's saying. The scripture's not saying stop everything else and just do this. It's saying put this above everything else, above all else. How are you doing it watching over your heart? What if you put as much effort in watching over your heart as you put in watching over some of this other stuff? What impact would it make on your life? Some things do not belong in a royal heart. How different would your life be if you truly believed that your heart was the most important thing? Would it make a difference in your life? Until you believe that God wants you to have a royal heart, you will not watch over it like the treasure that it is. So the question is, how difficult is it for something to get in your heart that shouldn't be there? I mean, if I were to try to hack into your cell phone, I bet that'd be hard. Or break into your Netflix account. Or break into your bank account. I bet that'd be hard. You know, you have double identity, whatever. You got your PIN number and they double authorization and all of this stuff. You have any passwords on your heart? Do you have any passwords on your heart that darkness doesn't know how to crack? Do you have any passwords on your heart that doesn't allow your flesh just to jump in there and take over anytime it wants? What if we had some passwords on our heart? What if we had the same kind of security on our heart that we have on our phone and our online accounts and our laptop and our home and everything else we own? What if we had that kind of watching over of our life? Guard your heart. Watch over your heart. Remember who you are in God. Watch over your heart. Here's the last one. Live a life of obedience to God. Can I tell you the number one thing I think that gave David a royal heart? Is that he was so committed to do whatever God wanted him to do, no matter what. He just was so committed. He was human. He made mistakes. We all know that. But as a baseline of his life, he was so rigorously committed to obey God above everything else. And we see in Acts 13:22. This is what happened. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. He will do everything I want him to do. Why was David a man after God's own heart? Because he would do everything God wanted him to do. Man, if the Bible was being written today, would you or I make it in the pages of Scripture? And would anybody write about me or you, this person will do anything God wants them to do? Wow. That is an enormous standard to live up to. But obedience to God is what it means to have a royal heart. And David understood that. And he was committed to do whatever God wanted him to do. And here's the thing about David. He would do whatever God wanted him to do, whether he understood it or not, whether he liked it or not, whether he wanted to or not, whether it seemed like the right idea or not, whether he agreed with it or not. Because David's posture was, he is the king, I'm a king. But he is the king. Everything God wants to do in your life is set in motion by you, your heart being willing to obey him above everything else. So your heart needs to be in alignment with his heart, and pleasing God has to become more important to you than anything else. Why does God want obedience from us? Because obedience washes out, it drives out pride. It drives out an orphan heart. It drives out rebellion. It drives out orphan thinking. And so when Jesus says to you, hey, I want you to forgive that person, do you know what he's doing? He's not only reconciling, but he's trying to develop a royal heart inside you. Because a royal heart is the heart that forgives, right? When Jesus says to you, hey, I want you to serve in this area, you know what he's doing? He's not just trying to get stuff done. He's trying to develop a heart inside of you that's a royal heart that says, this is what a king would do. What are you going to do? When Jesus taps on your heart and says, hey, I want you to put me first in your finances, and I want you to give. What is Jesus trying to do? Is he just trying to fund something? Or is he actually working on your heart and saying, this is what a king would do. This is what a royal heart would do. What are you going to do? Everything that Jesus asks you to do is about the heart. It's about developing inside you and I the heart of a king or a queen. And here's what's interesting is these moments are the moments that we choose. Are we going to continue on with an orphaned heart? Or a rebellious heart, or an enslaved heart, or a Pharisee heart? Or are we going to choose a royal heart and say, God, put the heart inside of me of royalty? So I've got a question for you this morning. Last question. How's your heart? I'm not asking you how does it look? How does your life look? Nobody knows your story fully but you. And most of us don't fully even know our own story. Only God really knows it. How's your heart? I'm not asking you how's your schedule. I'm not asking you how's your health. I'm not asking you how your finances are. I'm asking you, how's your heart? Like, in your heart, how's your heart? David wrote an incredibly powerful psalm. In Psalm 139:23, he said this, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." What David was saying to God is in this psalm, God, I'm not sure that I know what's going on in my heart all the time. I'm not sure any of us know what's going on in our heart all the time. We have a lot of things going on in our heart. But he's saying, Holy Spirit, would you search me? Would you search me and see if there's any toxic thing in the spring of my life that's going to flow downstream and infect and pollute the other areas of my life? God, would you search me and see if there's anything inside my heart or my life that is out of alignment with you, out of this plan that you've put in my life to make me a royal son or daughter of God? Would you search me today and see what's in me? The thing is, when you make Jesus the king of your heart, he gives you the heart of a king. He gives you a royal heart. That's what he wants to do with each one of us. Would you stand with me this morning? I want to ask you today, what's the Holy Spirit saying to you? If you would, just close your eyes for a moment. What's the Holy Spirit saying to you? What's he saying? What's he saying to you about your heart? Would you just, as we prayed earlier, make room this morning and just say, Lord, today I make some space here. God, I ask you to search my heart. Search my heart. Search my life. God, bring me into alignment with you today. Bring me into agreement with you today. Lord, today I reach up to grab what you've put in front of me. Because I want my heart to be pleasing to you in every way. As our worship team leads us in this song, would you just ask the Lord to search your heart?